Welcome, everyone, to Wisdom's Walk, part of the online campus ministry of Catalyst Church. If you're joining us for the first time, I'd like to personally welcome you and encourage you. Take a moment. Let us know that you're here. Our online campus hosts are available during the time these videos go live for the first time. They're ready to chat and interact with you. If you're watching on our direct online campus site, you can open a private prayer chat with one of our hosts. If you're watching on our YouTube channel, unfortunately, we can't do a private prayer chat, but you can send your confidential prayer request to our prayer team using the email address right here. So I'd also like to take a moment and thank you for your generous and faithful giving to the ministries of Catalyst Church. For those of you desiring to follow God's stewardship principles of giving, you can do so securely using our online giving platform. Let me take a moment and ask the Lord's blessings over the tithes and offerings this week. Father, we thank you so much for your abundant and consistent hand of provision in our lives. Lord, as we honor you with the giving and the receiving of tithes and offerings, we simply ask that you would be blessed. We know that we have no ability to bless you in the manner that you have blessed us. But nonetheless, we ask that you would be delighted in what you find in us. As we trust you with our finances, as we honor you and obey your word, we ask that you would leverage everything we give onto the mission with Jesus. And Father, unashamedly, I ask for your hand of blessing to be upon the givers. According to your word, let your blessings pour out of heaven upon them and upon their lives, upon their businesses, their households, their incomes, their careers. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the other day, I was looking out one of the upper story windows of my home, and I noticed a small section of roof that needs some attention. It's no big deal right now, but I know if I ignore it, I'll regret it later. And this small portion of roof has a tar coating on it, so really the repair is super easy. Just clean it well and spread a new thin layer of tar over the top, then do it again in another 6 or 7 years. If you've ever used roofing tar, then you know no matter how careful or how slowly you move, you're going to slip and get some on your hands, and once you've done that, it's going to get everywhere. And eventually, you're going to be covered in roofing tar. There's some evil magic in the roofing tar that causes it to jump out and spread everywhere. You know, in my experience, and certainly in the experience of the church around the globe, the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is just as sticky and just as pervasive. Once the gospel gets introduced to someone, it tends to start spreading. Unlike roofing tar, that's a good thing. The history of the church is actually the history of the spread of the gospel. And here's the truth. The gospel never spread by itself. It isn't a substance. The gospel has always been and will always be spread by individuals. The followers of Christ, from day one until now, are responsible for the global spread of the message concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Throughout this First Follower series, we'll be examining the lives of Jesus' first disciples, that ragtag bunch that he chose to participate alongside, to learn from him, to see and experience firsthand the power and the presence of the Son of God. One thing that we learn from the pages of Scripture and from history is how Jesus clearly wasn't looking for them to just watch and learn and be personally enriched. He expected them to be the spark which would become a rapidly spreading fire throughout the world. Jesus expected his disciples to be like that first match which starts a wildfire, and he expects that movement to continue today with his current disciples, you and I. In the New Testament Gospel of Mark, we find the first list of the 12 disciples. Would you read along with me? We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain, called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. You know, last week we looked at the power and the importance of story in our followership and growth in Christ. This week, we begin in earnest looking at each of Jesus' first followers, beginning with Andrew the First. Andrew actually started off as a disciple of John the Baptist until the moment that John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God, at which point Andrew begins to follow Jesus. That's why we call him the first disciple. In fact, in Eastern Orthodox Christianity, they give him the important-sounding title of Protokletos. Sounds like a superhero name, but it's actually just Greek for first called. In the Gospel of John, we find Andrew's first encounter with Jesus. That's found in John chapter 1, verse 35, I believe it is. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Stop there for a sec. There's actually a couple of insights into Andrew's nature in this moment. First, he is eager and accepting. Andrew immediately follows Jesus, the text tells us, and apparently spends the day with Jesus, presumably listening and learning. As we'll discover by looking further into Andrew's story, he isn't the type to waffle. He's decisive. In fact, the name Andrew is an anglicized form of his true name, Andreas, which means manly. In Greek, the term Andreas is used to refer to decisiveness, boldness, deliberateness. Andrew immediately makes a decision about following Jesus and comes to a conclusion about who Jesus really is. I'd love to know the contents of that day spent with Jesus, wouldn't you? We don't know. But whatever transpired, it brought Andrew to the conclusion that Jesus was Messiah, which leads to the next character trait of Andrew that we'll see consistently in his life. He goes and finds someone to bring to Jesus. In this case, it's his brother Simon. In John chapter 1, we saw there, verse 41, Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Andrew makes three separate named appearances in John's gospel, and every time he is introducing someone to Jesus. Here, he's introducing his brother. Much later on in John 12, some Greeks who are visiting Jerusalem have heard about Jesus. They wish to meet him. So they ask Philip to introduce them. But Philip goes first to Andrew, who then does the introductions to Jesus. There's also a powerful moment in John chapter 6 when a huge crowd has followed Jesus out into the Judean hillside to hear him teach. And this huge crowd, of course, has no caterer. Jesus tells his disciples to feed this 5,000 plus throng of people. A truly impossible task, right? Of course it is. Well, you know what happens next. A little boy is brought to Jesus, and this little boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And who do you think brings the boy and makes the introduction to Jesus? Right, it's Andrew. We read this story, and we know what happens. A miracle of provision. But Andrew didn't know how the story would end when he brought this little boy and his paltry supply to Jesus. It's almost ridiculous for him to do so, right? Jesus instructed the disciples to do the ridiculous, so here comes Andrew with a ridiculous solution. "Hey, Jesus, here's a kid with a snack. That should about cover it, right?" That's bold. It also illustrates an important truth that we need to keep in mind. Whenever we are faced with a seemingly impossible task or an instruction from God that we can't possibly hope to accomplish, bring what you have. Don't worry about what is missing. The miracle did not occur with what they didn't have. Did you hear that? The miracle did not occur with what they didn't have. The miracle came out of what they brought to Jesus, even though it was tiny and insignificant, even ridiculous. When it was compared to the need, it meant nothing. That's not really what I wanted us to see about Andrew today, but I hope it encourages you. Maybe someday in the future, it will prove to be just what you need in a moment when you need to draw on a deep well of faith. Bring God what you have, not what is missing. Well, what did I want us to see about Andrew? What I think we can learn from him and apply in our own lives centers around this introducing trait of his. Andrew illustrates the value of making an introduction to Jesus, not a sale for Jesus. What do I mean by that? You know, so many Christ followers never attempt to witness for Christ because they don't believe they can convince someone else to choose Christ. They mistakenly believe they need to, you know, make a sale for Jesus, close the deal. No one wants to be perceived as a used car salesman for Christ. Here's the truth. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to convince anyone of who Jesus is. I've shared before with our Catalyst Church family my mantra, which keeps things in perspective on this score. There is nothing in my faith which requires me to require you to believe as I believe. Let me repeat that for you. There is nothing in my faith which requires me to require you to believe as I believe. It could be argued biblically that Christ followers are commanded and expected to share what they believe. That's what witnessing really means. But sharing is not the same as convincing. It says here, Andrew went, found his brother Simon, and told him what he believed to be true. We found the Messiah. Apparently, there must have been something in their relationship which allowed Simon to either be convinced or curious enough to follow Andrew's lead. Maybe the Holy Spirit was whispering in Simon's ear at that moment. We don't know. And if we don't know, it probably doesn't matter. What we do know is Andrew makes an introduction, not a sale. I had a kind of an aha moment as I was studying Andrew and considering his relationship with his brother. It requires us to think like a sibling for a moment. Did any of you grow up with a loudmouth, attention-seeking sibling? Maybe you were that sibling. Remind me again, who was Andrew's sibling? Oh, that's right, Simon Peter. The ultimate, in-your-face, everyone-look-at-me disciple of Jesus. Stop and think about this. Do you think this character trait in Simon was a mystery to Andrew, who grew up with and worked alongside Peter his entire life? We're not examining Peter until later in this series, but do you actually believe his craving for attention was a newly acquired characteristic beginning after he started following Jesus? Andrew knew exactly what would happen the moment he introduced Simon to Jesus. Simon Peter would immediately eclipse Andrew, garnering Jesus' attention and forcing Andrew into the background, just as he likely did their entire life. I mean, even take a look at how Andrew is introduced for the very first time in John 1, verse 40. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Poor guy can't even get introduced into the story without being referenced against his brother, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter's not even a character yet. And already Andrew is being referenced against him. Now, there is no biblical evidence of Andrew ever begrudging his brother's prominence and dominance. Andrew, in fact, exemplifies what I believe is the most powerful and influential position in the church, the body of Christ. It is the most significant role for any Christ follower. Faithful, behind the scenes, out of the spotlight influencer. You know, the more I think about it, the more I am glad that Jesus' first disciple wasn't Peter. It was Andrew, this humble, consistent, non-self-seeking fisherman whose life and story is marked by time after time introducing others to Jesus, then apparently allowing the Holy Spirit to handle the rest. Andrew, I think, sets an all-important tone and precedent. Jesus reaches individuals through the effort of individuals. The overwhelmingly vast majority of Christ followers can point to the exact one or few individuals who are most responsible for them coming to Christ. There is no Peter. Let's talk about what we do with these insights from Andrew's story. What is the wisdom walk we can appropriate from this first of the first followers? Well, the most significant and lasting movements of the gospel throughout history, the most successful spreads, if you will, have been when individuals take it upon themselves to reach individuals. I believe this will become ever more important in the days and the years ahead as our culture becomes even more fractured and factionalized. The power to influence will be more like Andrew's style than any other. When you and I choose to be sincere, authentic, and caring, one individual introducing another individual to Jesus. No circus, no fanfare, no salesmanship, no gimmicks. Just one person sharing with one person. That is an unstoppable spark which ignites wildfires of influence. Let's close our time with Paul's words to the believers in Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Well, may you and I truly be unashamed of the good news of Jesus, because it is the good news of his power. Not our salesmanship or our convincing of others. May we simply share Jesus and his love and then get out of his way. Thank you for studying together today. I hope you can join us next week as we meet the first of the sons of thunder, James. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.